Just in reading the Ten Commandments, did you feel the power? This is an amazing text that we are in today. If you're new with us, we have been going through the covenants that God has made with his people. This is the Mosaic Covenant. This is the law. This is the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, as the Hebrews would call it. This, today, is a day where we are going to see what we've talked about with how covenants work. Covenant is where God invites us into a relationship with himself. And this is how he relates to all people. And this morning, we're going to see very clearly, we've talked about how a covenant is about love, but it also has like a legal component. It's got the personal dimension where it's like you're entering into this thing, kind of how like a husband and wife would. But then it's more than just personal. It's got this legal component to it. There's kind of a contract with it. And today we're going to get really clear on some of the terms of the covenant. These Ten Commandments in the Mosaic Covenant here's some terms. Here's what, when you're entering into a relationship with me, here are my commands to you. Hear these terms. But did you even hear how it started? It starts as, I am the Lord who? Your God. It is actually the most repeated phrase in the Ten Commandments. Your God. It's very personal. It is very, there's this hugely personal dimension to this covenant. And he in this covenant, this Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, is offering something amazing. He's offering us the way of life. He is showing us what, and he's showing the people of God what his people should look like, what their community should look like. He took Abraham to be his people and he made a covenant with them. And now he is making a covenant with all the people of Israel. This is not just a covenant with Abraham. This is a covenant with all the people of Israel. And he's showing them this way of life. And it's a way of abundant life where it's we put God first and we love our families and our neighbors. It's love God and love others is what this is about. And if we do this, there's like incredible abundant life in this. So today we are going to dig into this. I appreciate this day as a baptism Sunday. We have guests here. And I just want to particularly just say welcome to y'all too. This is a day that's so exciting for us to remember, man, what we have walked through, what our stories are, particularly these that are being baptized today. So if you're new with us, I just want to even give you a welcome today. We're going to enter this time, this service, where we look at this covenant. And we're going to ask God to show us what from these Ten Commandments, what from this message today does he have for us? So if you would you pray with me? God, our Father, there are just, your way is just higher than my way. Your words, your thoughts are just so much higher than what we can comprehend. So we ask you, Father, to help us see your Son. Holy Spirit, would you come in this time and help us see the wonderful things that are in this word today. God, there are people that are sitting in darkness right now. And even just as I just read it that last time, that phrase that Moses went to the great darkness where God was. I hope people that are there in a dark season would just know that the Bible over and over and over says that that's where you are. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. You are in the dark places. God, would you move and bring life through the Ten Commandments today? Would you remind us who we are today, that we are yours? Would you over and over remind us of that today? It's in Jesus' name that we make this prayer. Amen. The Ten Commandments are pretty amazing when you read them. They do two things pretty quick for us. One, very quickly, they show us what like God wants life to look like. This would be called godliness. So, man, they just show us, here's what it looks like to thrive in your life. Don't put anything before God. Don't have any other anything before God. Don't worship anything other than God. Don't take his name in vain, which means, to be honest, use his name right. Use his name the right way. Just don't do it in vain. Rest every single week. Rest in front of God. The fifth, honor your father and mother. Don't murder. I'm glad I don't think anyone here is doing that right now. Jesus would say, don't be angry. Don't commit adultery. Don't live a lust-filled life. Love your wife. Love your spouse. You know, the list goes on and on. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Don't steal. Be generous. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness. It is this amazing, if you really think about, what if each and every one of us did all these things? How great would life be? What a world if all of these took place all the time. We get to see kind of what the good life looks like. This is what the good life looks like. If everyone on this planet were walking in these things, it would be great. Like, not perfect, but it would be great, right? I mean, it's just an amazing thing. This is the way that God's calling his people to work on this world and live on this planet. So first is we see godliness really quick. The second thing we see really quick is ungodliness. Like, whenever you start with the Ten Commandments, at the first one, you're like, oh goodness, okay, this is the way of life. I don't know if I've kept that first command. Yeah, I don't have any carven images of like fish in my house that I bow down to worship, you know, the second command. But a lot of us, you know, we'll make space in our calendar for anything outside. Man, this travel I need to do. I'm going to kind of bump this thing, you know, Sundays, whatever. Worship of God, whatever. This is kind of my important thing. Not necessarily of my walk with God. Yeah, we might not cuss or use God's name in vain. But in some ways, we do use his name in vain all the time. We speak about him and don't have a relationship with him. We say all these like good Christian thoughts and don't meet him. I mean, very quickly, do you see what I'm saying? Very quickly, we see godliness, what the good life looks like, but we see ungodliness. We get to see it in ourselves. Martin Luther was not just talking about the Ten Commandments, but he was also talking about God's word. And I just love this phrase, this line. And I want to read it to you. He says this about the Bible. And I think in a lot of ways, this just stood out to me this week because God's coming after us in this. He says, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. This word that we see in this text today, I just want to remind you, man, it has hands and feet. It is going to grab you today. The Bible is always living. It's always active. A lot of us are like, okay, the Ten Commandments, that was to the people of Israel. We don't do that stuff anymore. I want to tell you today, listen to this. The Bible is alive. His word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets to know us. It cuts into us, and it dissects us. It goes all the way down. It splits bone and marrow. So many of us think we need to dissect the Bible. Okay, I've got these Bible study tools. Let me dissect it. And the picture that we almost think of is this dead thing that I'm going to cut into, scalpel it, look into it, and like find the treasures that are hidden behind the deadness of it. And I want to tell you today, that can't be further from the truth. The Bible is alive. It is active. It is the scalpel on us who are dead. Like the Bible totally flips the script. We don't need tools necessarily to dig into this dead text. We need to put ourselves in front of a living text that's going to cut into us and show us who we are. And the text today that we have really does a great job of that because it shows us what the good life is, what godliness is, and where our sin is, the ungodliness in our life. So today I want us to look at godliness that's seen in Exodus 20. I want us to see the ungodliness in ourselves. And then finally, I want to see our Savior. Jesus is at the center of this. And so I want us to go there today. So let's look at this text particularly with what does godliness look like? Or what is this good life that God's asking us to look like? Well, it starts with himself. In verses 1 through 3 of Exodus 20, we see this. It says, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is where it begins. It starts with this incredible phrase. I love this. I am the Lord, your God. Whenever you see this, if you have your Bibles out, do you see in your Bibles how Lord is capitalized? Do y'all see that? L-O-R-D, they're all capital letters. Whenever you see that in your Bible, that's God's name. That's his personal name that he has given to the people of Israel. He told that name to Moses. Moses says, what's your name? Like if Pharaoh, when I go to get these people out of slavery, they're going to ask what God is this? What's his name? And God gives his name to his people, Yahweh, the Lord, I am. This is the personal name of God. So I don't want that to be lost. Remember how a covenant, we're setting up this covenant, a covenant's personal, but it's also got this legal dimension. This starts incredibly personal. I am the Lord. He doesn't say the generic term of God. He doesn't just say, I am the Almighty. He could. He could say, I am the Almighty One, the one who made you and can just tell you whatever in the world you want to do. You know what? Because he is God. He is Almighty. He is the Creator. He owns all things. He could just demand this, but do you know where he starts? With his name. He starts with relationship. I am the Lord, your God, who what? Redeemed you. I have freed you. I have loved you. His people were stuck in the land of Egypt. They were stuck for 400 years in slavery. And God redeemed them. And he's saying, this is the type of God I am to you. I am the God that's your God. I'm in this relationship with you. And the first commandments of the text really kind of can be summed up with that first command. You shall have no other gods before me. The first three commands in the text are, you shall have no other gods before me. You should have no false image or false worship of other gods is the second command. And finally, don't take the Lord's name in vain. They're all about God. The way that God sets up the good life, the life of godliness in his people, it all centers in him. Before we can love others, before he talks about our relationship with others, what does he begin with? Himself. And so, if the law does two things, it shows us one, godliness, what does this also show us about our sin? Where would you put your relationship with God? The law is a good mirror. You shall have no other gods beside me. Don't take my name in vain. Here's what that looks like in community groups. Don't pretend about and just talk about concepts of God that are even good concepts, but you don't live it. Don't pretend. Don't act like your life is just so much better because of this like relationship with God you don't have, but you can talk about. I hope that's a little convicting. The reason I can say that is because I have done this. I can use biblical language. I can have great theological conversations with all of y'all. And my soul cannot be moved. That is using God's name in vain. The law, when we put it up to ourselves, man, just reveals a lot of darkness in ourselves. It should convict us. It should allow us also to have really good, frank conversations. Man, I've been struggling. Man, I haven't been meeting our Lord. We can get to the bottom of things a little bit quicker, you know, if we have these frank conversations. And here's what I think is amazing, is what does it mean to not use the Lord's name in vain when you're in a dark place, when you feel like, man, I have been off. I haven't been following Jesus Christ. I have other gods before him. How do we use God's name? He says, don't use my name in vain. But the opposite of that, which Calvin talks about, is there's always a positive to the command, which is saying, use my name rightly. So here's the incredible thing that we can do when we get into conversations with people and we feel off and we're honest. You know how he wants us to always use his name? The first time he told us his name, he told us what that means about him. He's the God of steadfast love. We can simultaneously own where we're off from him and know that he loves us. And use his name to speak life and grace into ourselves and to others. It is an amazing reality what this life and what our community can look like if we kind of follow some of these steps. We can be honest. We can actually talk about not concepts of God, but maybe how do you love Jesus Christ? Have you been kind of falling for him? Where does he meet you? I mean, we can have some really good conversations. We can be a people that put God first. Now, we won't always do that. The law is always going to show us our mess, okay? So that is, we need a savior, is what I'd say. We're going to get there at the end of the service. So godliness, man, the way to live the good life, we put God first. We put him first in our hearts and in our lives. We worship him above all things. That's the first part of the Ten Commandments. The middle here is interesting. The fourth commandment is like a bridge. It bridges the commandments between God and man. The fourth commandment is about the Sabbath. It is, if you had a piece of, like if the Ten Commandments were a piece of pie. So imagine your favorite pie. For me, that's vanilla cream pie. My wife makes it like every year for my birthday, and I love it. Imagine whatever your favorite pie is. If you had to just split up the pie based on the number of Hebrew words, this commandment takes up 1/3 of the pie. Okay, so 1/3 of the pie, of the Ten Commandments, are about rest. Stop. It's about holiness. Okay, so let's read this. This is in verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God, and on it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. First, I need to bring this up. You know, when you hear the word male servants, female servants, in America, it is really hard to disconnect, like, slavery from the conversation. And we need to just say how awful this passage has been used in our own history as a church. As, like, literally the church in the South, particularly, also in the North, has used this to justify horror. And in doing so, they have, like, completely missed the Ten Commandments. This, when it's talking about a male servant, female servant, the Bible's talking about something totally different. It's not talking about slaves. It's talking about employees, basically. It is a different type of system than the slavery we had in America. So I just need to, just at the beginning of this, I just want to really clearly condemn, like, that history that we have and say God really frowned upon that part of our history. Okay, that's our side. Now let's get to what this is talking about. God is commanding life to his people. Do you see how life-giving this is? Once a week, every week, get everything done in 6 days, and for a 24-hour period, be with your family. Don't do any work. Don't do anything that would, like, bring you, like, something that you just feel like would suck life out of you. What if you told your kids that? What if you told your kids, hey, guys, once a week, our God has told us we need a family day. We don't do any work. It is a day of recreation. Recreation. It is a day of rejuvenation. It is a day of worship where we're just together and we delight in ourselves, our neighbors, and God. Every week, we have to stop and have that kind of day. Do you think your kids would like that? Once a week? Hey, we need to do this. And yet, for somehow, and I'm not even going to say somehow, I know how. Rest is one of the hardest things to do in our culture. It is just so easy to live a hurried life, a busy life where we schedule and we go, hey, I work this many days and I really do need Saturday and Sunday. I've got a lot of stuff to get done. And it's just hard for us to slow down. We need to do these chores. We need to get this stuff done. And I'm not going to use this, okay, as a thing to beat you up with because I know it's hard. The Bible, though, in Hebrews 4, I love how it's talking about the Sabbath content. The author of Hebrews tells us, let us strive to enter that rest. You have to work to rest. You know the Beastie Boys song, you know, you've got to fight for your right to party? That is what this is. They are singing about the Sabbath. You've got to fight for your right to party. I mean, that's what it is. Think about this command to particularly an enslaved people for 400 years. In slavery for 400 years, this is what they've known. They have known slavery, and God says every single week, no one works. And we've gone back into slavery. a hurried life enslaves you. It will ruin your soul. You will not have time for others, and you will not have time for God. This is the bridge that helps us love our God and love others. Sabbath is so important. On this year that we want to love God and love others, here's one thing that I want you to take away from this, is if every person in our church could learn how to Sabbath, we have done something well this year. If that's the one thing we could learn how to do, is to stop. God will move. God will be delighted, because what he's telling us is you are not your production. You are not a human doing. This is what we're all tempted to. We are all tempted to be human doings, like judged by what we do, what we accomplish, what sin or sin we did not do. We are all thinking primarily from our childhood. We were trained in ways that's, oh goodness, my parents didn't like that behavior, so we start performing. We start trying to please them, perform them. We all have it in us. It's just the way the world works. And the Sabbath tells us you are not what you produce. You are mine, God tells you. And you are kings and queens. It gives us life. The Sabbath brings us life and says, be with me. Be with your family. Be with your neighbors. Worship with us. Do you see the incredible command of this? Here's the godliness, but that's the good life. The ungodly life is goodness. Do we Sabbath? We have a hard time resting. You do not accidentally rest. I have never gotten to my life and got to the point of where, oh, goodness, man, I'm resting so like good. I feel so, you have to work for it. You know, for a lot of us, it's like plan that vacation, get the kids out of the house. You know, it's like there's things to do to rest. I know the one thing you're going to remember is you've got to fight for your right to party. That's what the Sabbath is. It is a day of rejoicing. Okay, don't go listen to the whole Busey Boys song. Just that one phrase. It's a holy day. I love the first description of holiness in the whole Bible is on day 7. You know, when God creates the world, first day, good. Second day, good. Third day, good. Fourth day, good. Fifth day, good. Sixth day, very good. Seventh day, holy. The first description of holiness is rest. The only way to a holy life, it begins with rest. Holiness, your holiness begins with you stopping. I don't need to say anything else. Stop. Then it goes on to the commands that we know. It's about our relationship with man. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. These are all in how we relate to others. These commandments, again, are incredible when we think about the life behind them. Imagine a world with no violence. No sexual violence. No emotional abuse. No physical abuse. No murder. What a beautiful world. God brings it a step farther. Jesus says on his Sermon on the Mount, it's not just don't murder. The heart here is don't be angry. If you're angry in your heart, it's like you committed murder. This maritally is very important. Relationally, it is very important for us to look at what's the good life. We're going to get angry. We need the Ten Commandments to help us see, be careful. Confess that. Get it out into the open. That rage that you have towards another. The one command in Colossians, the way Colossians talks about marriage, Paul says to husbands, so I'm just going to point out husbands right now, do not be harsh with your wives. He doesn't do the Ephesians part of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He says, don't be harsh with them. And I don't think he's just talking to a select number of husbands. You guys know how when you're angry, you could give the silent treatment. You could get angry in a way that's harsh. All of these things are harsh, and God wants us to kill that. He wants us to at least see it, and this Ten Commandments helps us see this. It tells us not to steal, which is to not, in some ways, covet. Like he says later, it's not to take anything that's not ours. This is so hard, especially around tax time, honestly. Yeah, how are you going to, what's the integrity you're going to have with the way you do your taxes? What's the integrity that you're going to have with the way you just kind of view your resources? Because the other part of this is like, the positive command, don't steal. What's the positive command? Basically, I think, be generous. Don't just not steal, but this is a command to be generous. See everything as what I've given you and then share it. These ways, again, are a path of life. If these commands were honored, this is the good life. This is godliness. If we could keep these commands of don't murder or don't be angry, don't commit adultery, don't lust, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. These are incredible paths of life for us. But very quickly, too, we see our sin in all these. We see our lustful thoughts, our greedy thoughts. The way we are not just, we're not that generous all the time. And when we hold this mirror up, we see, like I said earlier, man, we get to see the good life, but we also see where we come short. And it is here that we end the Ten Commandments. You get to see the good life, love God, have a Sabbath, and then love others. And you're left. And the people of God were left the same way. They had broken this covenant that God had them. It's like, here's what I'm getting into this covenant with you. I will always be with you. I am committing to you. Commit to me. And they see they have not committed to him. And there's this interesting picture. I want us to just think about this picture. So if you would close your eyes, and I'm going to read three verses. I want you to visualize the people of God are at this mountain. Listen to these words and try to see what's going on. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Do you see the fire and the smoke? Do you see this picture of great darkness? Do you see these people trembling? And do you hear Moses saying, do not fear? It is a dangerous picture. The last covenant that we looked at, do you remember there's great darkness in the Hebrew? If you were here with us last week, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he tells Abraham to cut these animals up, put them in a line, and they're going to make a covenant. And this covenant was saying, what he was getting into was God was saying, look, I'm going to keep my word to you forever. And if I do not keep my word to you, let the thing that's happened to these animals, which was they were cut in two, happen to me. And Abraham was going to have to say the same thing. I'm making this covenant with you, and if I don't keep my word, I'm going to have to be cut in two, like these animals. But what did God do? Do you remember? A great darkness came. A great darkness came, and Abraham was put asleep. He was not able to walk through this scene. He was not able to make this covenant. This covenant was going to be a one-person covenant. And do you know who showed up? Fire and smoke. The very thing we see on this mountain, fire and smoke, have come down. And they walk, the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch walks through this covenant. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to keep my covenant with you. And if I break my word, I'll be torn in two. But he also takes Abraham's part. And he says, look, Abraham, if you don't keep your covenant, if you don't keep your word to me, I'll be cut in two for your disobedience. And here again at this new covenant is smoke and fire. It is a picture of salvation. It is a reminder of what God told to Abraham. It was even in that covenant that God makes with Abraham that he says, you're going to be in slavery for 400 years. And this is now at the end of the 400 years, he has brought them here. And now the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch show up again. And it is a terrible thing. The people fear because that great darkness is there. But you know where God is? He's in the darkness. He again was going to say, if you do not keep these commandments, I will be cut in two. And here enters Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments, which is our legal like side, we get to see all these conditions. Love me with all your heart and soul and mind. Keep the Sabbath. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we do not do these things. And so what now? Is there for us? What needs to happen for our sin? Well, the wages of our sin is death. But God is going to give us his gift in Jesus Christ. A Savior comes, and he perfectly fulfills the Ten Commandments. Because he has no other God beside his dad. He keeps the Sabbath. He makes it holy. He loves his neighbor as he loves himself. And he does it perfectly. But we have not. And so, like he told Abraham, is I will be torn in two for you. I will take your sin and I will give you all my righteousness. What a gift. What a Savior. What a love is this that Jesus Christ has for us. Today, I want you to consider these 10 words. To look at where your soul is, to see where do I need to make some changes in my life. But also, I want you to see these 10 commandments, and in seeing them, you see your Savior. I want you to fall in love with him again. That even though you have broken these commandments, he has been faithful to you and his covenant with you stands. This morning, I want to ask you, if you have not put your faith in this Jesus Christ, what's keeping you from doing that? His command to you is stop producing and rest in me. On his cross, he said these final words, "It is finished." And he accomplished everything that we needed for our salvation. And he says, give up trying to gain your salvation. Give up trying to get your love by being a good friend, by doing. Just allow me to love you. Allow me to adopt you. This morning, there is an incredible invitation to you. In the middle of the book of Exodus, or kind of closer to the end, I love how he even says, they wrap up this covenant in chapter 34, verse 10. And I love this. It says, and he said, and this is God speaking to them in chapter 34, 10 of Exodus, behold, I am making a covenant before your people, and I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nations, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. He was going to make his people through his son, Jesus Christ, and it was going to never be seen, never heard of. He was going to pour out his grace upon us, a never seen or heard of thing, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would give his life for us. Man, what an amazing reality. This is how God comes into relationship with us. He makes his covenant with us. Today, I just want to ask you, do you need to renew that covenant? Do you need to remember his promise to you? And like, just walk in freedom and come, God, I'm returning to you with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Let's pray. God, I ask you this day to convict where you convict. God, would you bring, I just pray, God, that you would bring revival to us, that we couldn't stand not meeting with you, not being with you. Jesus Christ, you have accomplished every single thing for us. God, would you let us rest in that reality? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.